Right, and you may find an outline in your little booklets. I'll let you know when that becomes helpful, if it does. Yeah. Good. I want to say thanks, Benny, for letting me come here. It's a big thing to go from the West Coast to the East Coast. It is. It's quite huge. It sets you apart from quite a few of the other guys. So thanks for this, Benny. Really appreciate it. Now, I've got three talks. This morning, tonight, and tomorrow morning. And I've called them the good, the bad, and the ugly. Or the long, the short, and the sharp. And you can judge afterwards if those are good titles. Because, that's what I want to do. This morning's going to be long. Sorry for that, but you've had breakfast. You'll be all right. Then after tonight, obviously you'll be all tired. It'll be a bit shorter. But really, the whole purpose of these three talks is Sunday morning. The application, the screws, the spur is going to be put in on Sunday morning. So if you just want a good bit of Bible teaching, don't come tomorrow. Just come today. You'll get a fun little bit of stuff in the Bible. Really, the application is going to be tomorrow. Because when Benny phoned me and asked me to do this, he said he wanted me to talk on entangled. Obviously, I was thinking he was talking about my hair and stuff like that. But he was obviously thinking of Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2, and we'll get there. But I'm persuaded the best argument for Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, is Hebrews chapter 11. And so I insist on going through Hebrews 11, and I'm going to take your whole Saturday up going through Hebrews chapter 11, and tomorrow we'll put the spur in, and we'll see where's it all heading. So that's what it's going to be. We've already prayed. Let me start. Does anyone here remember Boxing Day 2004? You all remember what happened on Boxing Day 2004? Do you remember where you were? Well, maybe let me tell you a few cases you don't remember. It was when the tsunami struck in Indonesia and up above where I live in Perth, somewhere up there. It was the worst recorded natural disaster in history. Still, 230,000 people were killed. 500,000 people were injured. 5 million people lost their homes. I mean, 5 million people. How many in Australia? I mean, 5 million people lost their homes. 1 million people were left utterly destitute with nothing. Nothing, nothing. The reconstruction so far is $7.5 billion. It was the worst recorded natural disaster in history. Now what you can do is you can go onto YouTube. See, I'm not that old. And you go onto YouTube. And what they've done is if you type in tsunami caught on camera, it is astonishing because we've put together, it's like about 6 or 7 hours, they've put together amateur footage from all over when the tsunami struck. So obviously there's no like a professional BBC crew because no one knew when it was going to happen. So they've got like everyone's iPhone 4 and little cameras and little snapshotties. And they've put it all together with commentaries and interviews. And it's called Tsunami Caught on Camera. It's compelling viewing. You start watching, it'll be 2 in the morning, you'll still be watching. It's riveting. And what blows you away is the suddenness of the disaster. You go from paradise to Holocaust in like seconds. It's like this beautiful day on the beach, and the next thing it's the apocalypse. It's just absolutely amazing to watch. So for example, you've got this couple, and they're on honeymoon, and they're standing there in their bathers by the pool, and he's holding her, and he's got the iPhone 4 pointing this way. Hello, darling. It's all like happy. Behind them is a swimming pool with little fountains and naked statues of kids weeing into it and stuff. It's just peaceful and calm. There's folk on the beach walking along in their sarongs and, you know, sipping a pina colada or whatever you do. There's children playing. It's just got all this collage. It's just so beautiful. It's where you want to go on honeymoon. There's a little street just up from the beach. There's the beach and a little bit of grass and a street. And there's lots of stalls and tourists are buying stuff and people are selling things. It's a peaceful, peaceful picture. It's looked like a living postcard or something. There's clear skies, tropical breeze, palm trees shaking in the wind, blue, blue, blue skies. You can almost smell the sun cream. It's such a cool picture. And what you get is this family's upstairs. And this guy walks in. This is the lounge where we sleep, stay. And here's the kitchen because they're on holiday. And they're about three stories up looking down on the scene I've just described for you. And he's going, and look, oh, look at the view. It's amazing. And he's filming out the window at the view. And as he's filming, he's looking out. The water of the sea just starts rising up. It just starts coming and coming and coming. And people start going curious. And like a few people are stopping and looking at this. Some folk jump forward and they start grabbing towels. Like a few people are grabbing towels. One guy's got an umbrella and he's walking backwards and the water's like coming up to his feet. And it's weird because the water just keeps coming and keeps coming. Some people start running. A few people from the road start looking. What's all the commotion? And this water just still blue skies. Still beautiful, beautiful day. Finally, the water comes up onto the hotel grass by the swimming pool, and some of it even pours into the swimming pool. And the guy at the top is filming this, says, hey, honey, come look at this. This is weird. Come look at this. And she comes forward, and she's standing by the glass there. But all the while you're watching this, you just know what's going to happen. It's like, you know what's going to happen. Then the water stops. And the water starts going out. And it goes back. But this time, it goes totally back, like right out. So that now everyone who's on the road starts walking forward. It's like a line of people walking along the beach, going like this, like, where's the ocean gone? And they're all walking forward. There's one or two boats that were like little touristy boats that are now on dry sand. And everyone's walking forward. And the guy in the hotel's filming it beautifully. And he's going, honey, this is amazing. You've got to see this. This is insane. Then what he does is he's busy filming and he looks up at the horizon. And it's just so clear. It's like something out of a science fiction movie. There's this wall of water. It's about 10 meters high. A massive white foamy on the horizon just coming straight. And this guy's filming and you can see him trying to get the focus right. Then he gets it right. And it's American. And he goes, oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. And it's like this mess. It looks like something that's out of a movie. You wouldn't believe it. And he starts banging, sweetheart, no, come up here, come up here. No! And he starts banging on the window. Run! Oh my God! What are they gonna do? What are they gonna do? And he's banging on the window and the little kid next to him starts crying because she can hear her daddy's voice is in a panic. And he starts banging on the window and this wall of water comes and I promise you, it just flings boats out of the way. What you see in this footage is you see how people respond to sudden death. This wall of water hits. I mean, people are running and are trying to climb trees with their nails. And you just see these trees. This thing. You would think with my ears that this would work every time. But anyway. And people are like climbing trees. And the water just rips the trees up. It smashes people. It's funny, one guy, I'll never forget this one picture. This one guy just goes down and kneels on the beach like this. And this wall of water just obliterates him. It's so phenomenal how disaster just sweeps up. And the guy on the floor upstairs is just filming it all. It's horrific. And you're thinking, why start a talk like that? You know, mate, there's better things to watch on YouTube. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This is the key verse that underlines the whole of Hebrews 11. In fact, the whole of the Christian life. Christianity is a word of warning, a message about an impending disaster. Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is first and foremost a word of warning about a disaster that is coming. A disaster worse than the worst tsunami that you've ever seen. My friend Richard Coke, and I was talking about him earlier, used to speak of it like this. When you see a tsunami or a disaster, what you've got to think of is a massive sheet full of water with a pinprick in it. And the little drip That's the tsunami. Above you is this wall of water, this sheet of water. And Christianity is all about a reorientation of your life to that reality, that coming, impending doom. See, imagine if you're in that tsunami, the picture I try to paint for you. Imagine you're standing on the beach, and you're standing there, and you're wondering why the water goes out, and someone's on the third floor of a hotel, some random person, you don't even know, with a British accent, and they start shouting at you, run, run. What do you do? Because it's blue skies, and it's so peaceful. What do you do? Do you look around and say, well, I can't see anything. This looks fine to me. Is that what you do? You know what you do, don't you? Now you know. You grab your children, you grab your wife, and you run. And you just keep running. And you run across the road and up the hill. And you keep running. You don't stand on the beach and go, oh, this is such a good book. I just want to see how it ends. It's a romantic novel. And you know what they're all about. I want to see who finally has sex in the end. So I'm not going to go anywhere. Or you know what you don't do? You don't run and stop and think, you know what? My feet are killing me. I've run far enough now, you know. You don't start packing up your stuff and go, now where's my t-shirt, the one I got in Miami that goes zzz, zzz at night, you know. You run. What you do is you throw off everything that entangles. You throw off everything that entangles. Verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. You throw off everything. So here's what I'm aiming at in these three talks. First of all, I want to encourage you as Christians, in the light of the guaranteed worldwide disaster that's coming, to run the race that's set before you. I don't want you to get tired before you've even crossed the grass or the road. I want you to drop the umbrella and the t-shirt from Miami and keep going. That's the first thing. But the second thing is, this is called a Spur Conference, and I was paid to come over. So I also want to spur you on to think. In the light of the coming disaster, what's the best thing you could do with your life? Imagine you're in that tsunami. What could you do? I suppose you could sell lollies. That'd be a nice thing to do. You could walk around giving people free ice creams. Or maybe you could pick up the litter, because that's a nice thing to do. Or give free sunscreen. What's the best thing you could do in the approaching tsunami? Surely it's to be the guy on the third floor, to be shouting, run. I mean, if you knew, wouldn't you jump on an airplane now and go there? If you could go back in time and knew this was going to happen, wouldn't you run around on the streets telling people, run, run? Well, that's what Christian ministry is all about. That simple, really. So that's our plan of action for today. But before I do any of that, why we're going to go through Hebrews 11 is I have to persuade you to believe God's word about the future. See, I don't think a ministry decision, the decision to go into full-time Bible teaching, is hard at all. If you really, really believe God's word, you'll do it. It'll come naturally. Ask me about surfing, and after half an hour, you'll say, enough now. Because what's in your heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if I take you through Hebrews 11, and I persuade you about faith and the truth of God's word ministry will be a no-brainer. Be obvious. Of course I'm going to do that. What else is there? To quote Metallica, nothing else matters. So that's what we're going to do. Now, I'm actually very uncomfortable because this thing's swinging around on me. And is it my ears? Can you see past them? Oh, we haven't got the thing yet. Yeah, all right. And I'll take this off. Sorry, guys. Yeah, because it was swinging while I was talking. Bang.
Ah, Benny. There's only one Benny. Thank God. Okay. Okay. Right. Have a look in your outlines. Enough now. Let's get going. Let's do some Bible work together. Hebrews 11, first point, if you guys take notes can put that up. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want to persuade you that if you believe God's word about the future, word ministry will be the obvious outcome of your life. That's what I want to do. It's very simple. So look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. What are we being told about faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is primarily focused on the future. It's true. Faith is about things that you can't see, the spiritual as opposed to the material. But I don't think that's the main idea that the author has in mind. What he's thinking about is not so much spiritual as opposed to material, but future as opposed to present. That's why it's the things hoped for, the things not seen, and the NIV puts in a yet, which isn't there, but I think it's the tone. Things not yet seen. And you're going to see this as we go through. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, the future. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he called out to go to a place that he was still to receive, future. Verse 13, these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. It's future, and I could go on. It's future orientated. So what is faith? Remember I said to you, this is the talk we're going to set out, the concepts that we need for the rest of the weekend. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is the substance. Faith is not a subjective state of mind. It's not just a neurochemical arrangement, subjective belief. Faith's more than that. Faith opens us up to the objective reality. Faith is laying hold of what is concrete and true and will unfold in God's good time. It's the substance of things hoped for. See, what's the difference between faith in God and faith in the tooth fairy? What's the difference? Well, the obvious difference is that God is real. God exists. The tooth fairy doesn't. It's wishful thinking at best. It's delusional at worst, even though there are financial benefits. But it's not true. Whereas faith in God is laying hold of objective reality. And it's the substance of that reality. Listen, I know I've got big arms, but there was a stage where my sister had bigger arms than me. And that's because she worked as a diamond diver in Lüderitz. If you think Perth's wild, you should go to Namibia. And she worked in Namibia, in Lüderitz, as a diamond diver. What they do is they have a boat, and they go down, and they all day. That's why she had such big arms. And they pump up these diamonds. But, folks, it's the worst diving you can imagine. It's minus 200. It's pitch black. You can't see anything because of the dust, and it's dark and dirty water anyway. And she sits there pumping up diamonds to a boat about 15 meters or so above. Now, here's the thing. In that place where you can't see anything, she's got this pipe coming down through which she breathes. You don't have scuba, by the way. There's a machine, and it pumps air down. Now, listen. What is her connection to reality, to the world above? It's that pipe through which she breathes. And in some ways, faith is like that connection to what is really there, God and his entire universe and his existence. And here's the thing. For a moment, if she starts to believe and takes that out, I believe I can float, or I believe I can fly, or I believe I can breathe, and she takes that thing out of her mouth, she will lose touch with reality. That she'll die. And that's what faith does. Faith is like that conduit. It's a pipe that opens us up to reality. But not only that, it's the substance of the future. That is, we breathe it now. And we live now by faith. Even though we're not on the boat and we can't see clearly, we're still under and it's dark, we know we have this connection to reality. But it's not just the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things not yet seen. The evidence of things not yet seen. Have you ever heard someone talk like this? Here's the evidence, boom, 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 boom. And where the evidence ends, faith begins. Have you ever heard someone talk like that? Now, that's blind faith. That's like faith in the tooth fairy. It's faith, but it's blind faith. Because biblical faith is very much evidence-based. It's based on the unfolding revelation of God. How do I know God is true when I can't see him? How can I trust God's word about what's going to happen to Sydney? How can I trust it, especially on such a sunny day? How can I trust God's word? Well, the answer is to look at the past, to look at his unfolding revelation. That's why Hebrews chapter 11, which is a whole chapter about faith, looks backwards. It looks at all God's dealings with his people in the past, because his unfolding revelation is our guarantee and evidence for faith in the future. That's why verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. That is, God witnesses to them, and they are witnesses to God. They are the evidence for God's reliability. Hebrews 11 will convince us that trusting in God's word about the future is reasonable. It's a life-saving and eternity-saving choice. It's a clever choice. And it'll affect your career, as we'll see. Faith in God is based on good evidence. And the best evidence is verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Guys, is the PowerPoint working? Because we're still on the first one. Well, never mind. We're still on the first point, but I thought, never mind. Here's what we're told. Verse 3 tells us why it's reasonable to believe God's word about the future. Here's why. Because God made the universe by speaking. God spoke the universe into being. See, when you look at the universe, so this morning I went for a little stroll down to that little, have you been to that little balcony that looks out? Oh, it's so pretty. You must do it. So you go down there. Maybe it's because I'm from Perth and there's no hills. But if you go down there and you stand there, it's so beautiful. Now, when you look at the universe, what do you see? What do you see? Is it just a dream? I woke up this morning in Sydney. It's amazing. And all of you are in my dream. Is the universe really about me and my dreams? Or is there objective reality? By faith you understand the universe was created by the word of God. See, you've got three choices when you look at the universe. You've got three choices. I'm not very clever, but I think there's only three. First of all, you can believe this is eternal. Oh, well, ho-hum, this has all, oh, it's changed shape. But it's always been here. It's eternal. No one believes that anymore because of the Big Bang Theory. Not the program, but the theory. No one believes that anymore, unless the ancient Greeks, and you'll spot them because they're wearing a dress. There's no guy here wearing a dress. So no one believes that anymore. Or secondly, you can believe that matter created itself. This, you see this out here? It made itself. Scientifically, that's never been proven. That's blind faith. Nothing has ever made itself. The third option is what verse 3 tells us. Unless you guys can think of another option. I can only think of those three. The third option is that by faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God. And the reason the writer is telling us is it gives us two reasons why you can trust what God says about the future. Number one, we're all standing on the word of God. That's a joke. Look, he spoke it. We're all standing on the word of God. You can rely on it. But the second and more important reason, I think, is that verse 3 shows us why God can never, ever get it wrong. Why God can never lie. Why can't God tell a lie? And the answer is because God's words create reality. They don't describe reality, like you and me. That's why we get it wrong sometimes. God's words don't describe reality. God's words prescribe reality. If God says, look, the sky is green, God would be telling the truth because the sky would turn green. His words create reality. That's what verse 3. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God. Therefore you can trust whatever he says. No matter how unlikely it is, you can trust what God says. So we believe that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen, and we trust God's word. But that's not all. Have a look, secondly. Oh, you're putting up the verses. I meant the points, but that's okay. Secondly, have a look on your outlines. It's not enough to believe that God just exists. What we believe is that God doesn't just exist, but he is the rewarder of those who seek him. See, the devil believes God exists. And if you're here this morning and you are persuaded that God is true, that's okay. It's just like everybody else, like the devil. What we believe is that faith believes that God is the rewarder of those who seek him. Have a look at verse 6. Key verse in this little section. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Or more literally, he is the rewarder of those who seek him. See, what faith does is that faith makes God our highest treasure. He becomes our reward. What is the highest reward you could wish for? What is the greatest treasure you could imagine? If you have faith in God, God will be your greatest treasure and your greatest reward. The God who spoke everything into being is better than all the things he spoke into being. God is better than money, food, even surfing. He is the treasure. And by the way, that's why only faith pleases God. Why does it say without faith it's impossible to please God? Why? Because faith tells God what you think of him. Because real faith is not believing that he exists. Real faith is believing that he exists and he's the reward, the treasure of those who seek him. And that explains verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he dies, he still speaks. It's an astonishing thought. What does it mean? It's very scary, really. It simply means that two people can be believing in God. You know Cain believed in God, obviously. Eh? So there are two people worshipping God. And one of them is acceptable and one isn't. And Hebrews tells us the reason the one is acceptable is because he worshipped God by faith. It must mean that for Abel, God was his treasure. For him, God was the rewarder of those who seek him. I don't know what was going on in Cain's head, but obviously he must have... Oh, look, I could make it up for you, but I don't know. But maybe Cain was worshipping God because you've got to do what you've got to do, you know. Or maybe he was worshipping God because maybe God will give him a wife. Because that's a big question. Where did Cain get his wife from? I don't know. You know the point. It's often said, religion obeys God to get stuff. Christianity obeys God to get God. Faith is believing God exists and he's the reward of those who seek him. And that's what happened to Enoch. Because Enoch got exactly what he was looking for. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as of pleasing God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Enoch got what he was looking for. He got God. That was his reward. That's all I wanted out of this life. That's what I got. God. And it's only this kind of faith that pleases God. So let's just get our heads clear so far. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen,
We understand that God exists, that He's the greatest treasure. We can trust His word about the future. And that leads to the third point. Faith enables us to live for the future and escape this world. Now, let's trace that kind of faith. What I'm going to show you is if you have that kind of faith, this world, even Sydney, will start becoming dimmer and dimmer. Is there such a word as dimmer? More dim. Most dim. And God will become brighter and your real future. Because faith takes God at His word. And because God's word comes to us as a promise, a word about the future, faith reorientates our entire lives towards that future. And this is the universal principle. Folks, what I'm telling you is not a mystery. This applies to everyone. What you believe about the future will shape your life now. That's a fact. That's true for everybody. It's like going, caught a train. Although my train terminated at Sutherland. What is the point of that? I was trying to get to Engadine. But anyway, why would you sit at a train station and wait for a train? Other than that you believed the train's coming. That's faith. Every single one of those people sitting at Sutherland Station, although I was going the opposite way, all of them were sitting there exercising faith because they were waiting for the train. And they believe it's coming, so they wait for it. One split second, you do not believe that the train's coming. What do? You get up and you walk off. What you believe about the future orientates your life now. Why are you at university? What are you studying? Are you studying medicine? You're studying law. I'll tell you why you're studying. Because in your head, you've got a picture of the future. You can see yourself as a doctor with a swanky car. And you can see yourself as a... Can you see it? If I finish my BCom, and I get my honors and my master's, and then I can see myself standing with that double plate glass window, looking over Darling Harbour with that pretty thing in a pencil black skirt behind me ready to take notes and my holiday home up in Byron Bay. That future shapes what you're doing now. Look at the examples. Look at verse 7. Look how the future shaped these guys. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. See, what Noah does, you see, why would anyone go into gospel ministry? Why would anyone go into the business of selling a product you can't see? Unless you have a clear picture of the future. Unless you believe the tsunami is actually really going to come. And that's what happened to Noah. Noah had a picture of the future. It was tsunami times 5 million. It was a flood. And so he reorientates his entire life towards that. I mean, the pressure on Noah must have been immense. Imagine the scientists. The scientific community. Noah, it's not getting wetter, mate. Have you not heard of global warming? It's getting drier. Well, imagine the educationalists. Noah, you're scaring the children with your stories of mass drowning. Listen, let your children make up their own minds. Can't they just grow up and make up their own minds? What about the liberals? Noah, then... What kind of God do you believe? I believe in a God of love. What about the Greens? Do you know how many trees it takes to make an ark? I don't know. There should be a law against arks. So how did Noah carry on? How did Noah carry on? Look at what it says. In reverent fear. In reverent fear. See, here's the secret. Do you want to go and do MTS? You want to go into ministry? You better be afraid. Because if you're afraid of God and His word about the future, other fears will just subside.
It's the one fear that chases out all other fears. When you're running in your bikini away from the beach and the tsunami's coming, you don't care what you look like. You don't care that you don't look so great as you used to. You keep running. It's the same thing. Reverent fear. Look at Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed a costly command. Look at the example we're given of Abraham. You all know the story of Abraham. Abraham was an idol worshiper, the Bible tells us. He had faith in the tooth fairy. He had faith in idols. And God came to him. You all know this. We're not going to turn there. And God gave him a promise about the future. I'll read it to you. Listen to God's word to Abraham about the future. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Words, 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 words. It's just words. What did God give Abraham? Travel brochure? God gave Abraham words. Just talk. Not anything more than you and I have in front of us. Just words about the future. And yet Abraham reorientated his entire life based on those words. And it cost him. It was a costly command. Look at verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed. Faith, obey. You can never divorce those words. They go together. Faith, obey. So by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place. So first of all, he has to go out. He left crops, fields, security, homes, family, friends, status, reputation, the kids in the best school in Babylon. He just left it all behind. What? You, just get me clear. You're changing from law to what are you leaving behind? Left it all behind. Verse 8. He left it all behind to go to a place that he was to receive. A future place. Faith is like this. You see my fist? It's like holding on to something. What faith is letting it go. So that one day God can fill it with something else. That's what faith is. Abraham let it all go for a place that he was going to receive. And look at verse 8. Not knowing where he was going. Oh, you see, the reason I'm going to go into ministry, right? It's because in 12 years' time, I'll plant my 27th church. And then my 52th apprentice will fetch the kids from school. And then my book that I write, Knowing God Too, will sell. Mate. You're going to word ministry. You don't know where it's going. Abraham, I don't know where this is going. My wife and I sit in the lounge all the time going, where's this going? We still don't know. You don't know where you're going. You're living by words. There's no hotels, routes, GPS, nothing. In other words, faith is leaving it all behind. Giving up everything for God's word. See, whatever you won't leave behind, come on, tell the truth, that is your real God. Whatever you won't leave behind, that's what you really have got faith in. Jesus said, whoever doesn't hate his mom and dad on account of me. And look what will happen. Don't think it'll all be dandy. Look at verse 9. What it gives you is a temporary existence. Look at verse 9. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Do you see the temporary existence? He's living in flappy canvas tents that are blowing in the wind. A temporary existence. That's what faith will do for you. So honestly, are you at home in Australia? Are you at home? Have you arrived? I'm in Australia. I'm safe. I'm home. Really? See, faith will make you not at home. It'll make you a temporary resident. You no longer sit. You just don't fit in. I'll be honest with you. Well, look, it's easy for me. I'm a South African. But and a weird one at that. So I don't fit in anywhere. But if you're going to pursue gospel ministry, get ready. You're not going to fit in anymore. Why? Because verse 10, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Faith looks forward, sees what is unseen, and lives for that. And the joy, of course, is the designer, verse 10, and builder is God. Can you imagine how good that must be? That God designed it. God built it. Folks, this is better than Byron Bay. This is better. It's better than Bali, which I've never even been to. It's the best. Because the builder and designer is God. Go at lunchtime and look over that valley and see whoever made all that. You reckon he, if he put his mind to it, reckon he'd be able to make a nice place? By faith, Abraham and Sarah believed an impossible promise. Sometimes faith looks stupid. Look at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Sometimes when you believe God, your friends are going to roll their eyes. Oh, no. Because sometimes the promise looks silly. It looks like, you know, the old pie in the sky when you die. God comes to Abraham and Sarah, and he says to Sarah, you're going to be pregnant at 100 years old, nearly, whatever the maths is. And as I always tell people, it shows you what a high view of sex the Bible has. Because it says Abraham's as good as dead because he can't have any. I think that's wonderful. I think that's liberating. But here's the point. God comes and he promises them pregnancy. Now, how did Sarah believe? How did Sarah believe? Oh, well, I had a neighbor once who was 100 and she fell pregnant. So I reckon it's probably. No. She considered him faithful who promised. She believed, because the universe is made by the word of God, that he can't tell a lie. He just can't get it wrong. See, faith depends entirely for its power on the one who makes the promises. The power of faith is not in your ability to believe, but in the ability of the one who makes promises to you. So you're sitting at the pub after your fourth James Boag, and you're sitting there with your mate, and he's on Pure Blondes, because only Western Australians drink Pure Blonde, I've discovered. And you're on your fourth beer, and you're sitting there, and he leans over, and he says, mate, when I've made my first million, I'm going to buy you a house, you know, in Kirribilli, you know. Do you believe that promise? Oh, man, I don't know. But your mom and dad come to you, and your dad says, listen, when we go, we're going to leave you the cottage in Byron Bay. Do you believe that promise? It depends. Of course you do. Because it depends who makes the promise. And here is the Creator God who cannot tell a lie, and he promises them pregnancy. And so Sarah considers him for, though. I don't want to get into the disputes because it could actually be referring to Abraham, but I won't go into that. But Abraham and Sarah believe because of who promises. Have a look at the summary of this powerful faith. Verse 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. So it's not your best life now. That's just not true. These died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from far. That is a beautiful verse. They saw them. They greeted them. The word is literally a kind of like jumping up. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. It makes me happy now. It fills me with joy now. And they greeted them from afar. They saw them and they, you know, how do you get through your week at work? Answer, because you know the weekend's coming. The only thing that'll pull you through a Monday is knowing that Friday will come. Most of us live like that. The only reason I can keep studying in that is because this holiday we're going on a car trip down south. Or something in the future makes me happy now. Faith in God's promises and what he's planned makes us greet them from afar and we rejoice in them. Some people think faith is the miserablest way to live. Oh, don't worry. one day I'll be happy. I'll just keep going. One day I'll be happy. Not if you have faith in God. It makes you greet them from afar and rejoice now in what God has promised. Verse 16 is one of the sweetest verses. Let me just quickly close off. Having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth, we've already seen that. Makes you weird. It makes you not fit in. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire. Literally, they lean forward. They stretch forward for a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And here are some of the sweetest verses in the whole Bible. For he has prepared for them a city. Folks, the amazing thing about God's promises and Christianity, and here's a cool sentence, write this one down, is that what God has prepared for those who love him exactly corresponds to our deepest longings. Or do I put it the other way around? Not sure, really. Our deepest longings exactly correspond to the place God has prepared for those who love him. It's the joy of Christianity that every heartfelt desire you have, God promises. He's prepared for them such a city, a better one, a heavenly one. Every time you go on holiday, you are looking for that future. And it's always disappointing. I went to Ningaloo Reef. No, I won't tell you the story. But I had high hopes, and it was cool. But I won't tell you the story. My point, though, is every holiday you go on is a showing that you have a longing for that better place. And it's not bad, but God has promised it. So, the only way you will be persuaded to change your career is if your picture of the future changes. See, what is your picture of the future? What future are you living for? Really? Really? Can you see the little cottage in Byron Bay? Can you see it? Little flowers up front? The surfboard rack on the veranda? Can you see your yacht, Windsong, anchored in Darling Harbour, off to Papua New Guinea for snorkeling? Can you see it? Can I give you another picture? Here's another picture of the future. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Why would I lie? It's not so, I wouldn't have said so. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Faith weans us from this world. Faith makes us see what we ordinarily couldn't see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith reorientates our entire lives to that future. So word ministry is a no-brainer. But sometimes it really hurts. And that's what we'll look at tonight. Tonight we'll go through the rest of Hebrews 11 and we'll see that it comes at a price and there will be pain. And then on Sunday, tomorrow, we'll see the great application of all of these verses.